worships you and that praises you and that bows before you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen, amen. I do love that song and love the message of that song, which is just, this is what I'm created to do. This is what I'm going to do for the rest of my life, worship and glorify the Lord. And certainly our weekly series of spiritual disciplines flows right into that, allowing us to look at and study the various spiritual disciplines that go into a life that glorifies and worships the Lord. We're going to look to the discipline of fruitfulness tonight. And I will just preface this by saying I'm going to have us pray here in a moment before we go into the word of the Lord. But in John chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus is speaking and he says, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." Fruitfulness in the life of a Christian is God's intention and his design for us. So we're going to look at that tonight, that topic. But I wonder if before we do that, if we could say a prayer. And if in this prayer you would pray that you would process with a spirit filter, a Holy Ghost filter, instead of a filter of emotion or prejudice or even a filter based on former experience or even personal desire, but the things that we will draw from the Word of God, that we would process those with the mind of the Spirit and not with the mind of the flesh, so that the nutrients of the Word of God are sent to the situations in our lives where we can make application. Can we pray that together, that we would process with the filter of the Spirit? Lord, I thank you for your word. And I pray that your word, help us not to be confused by your word or frustrated by your word. But I pray that your Spirit would help us to filter what we hear. God, that not our emotions, that we would not weed out things with our emotions or weed out things with our prejudice or with our desires. But that we would allow what your Spirit wants us to hear. And that your Spirit would send the nutrients of your word to every single individual situation in our lives, that we would readily make application of your word. In Jesus' name, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. Thank you for praying. As stated, we have been going through the book Spiritual Disciplines, and I am, in effect, covering the last chapter. We will have another lesson next week by our associate pastor, Brother Reaver, on the cross, if nothing changes, you know. But this book, we've been going through Spiritual Disciplines. In a sense, this book has been really a study of basic mathematics: subtraction, addition, multiplication, and division. We've studied disciplines which involve the subtraction of carnal behaviors and the addition of practices that help form us spiritually. And ultimately, the practice of the many disciplines we have considered will produce within us the multiplication of spiritual fruit and will greatly limit, if not eliminate, entirely division within the body of Christ. And so the end result of these disciplines and practices that we have been studying is fruitfulness, the cultivation of spiritual fruit. And God desires, as I've already stated, God desires for us to be effective, fruitful Christians. He wants us to be effective for his kingdom and fruitful for his kingdom. And to be effective, fruitful Christians that produce spiritual fruit, we must experience spiritual birth and then spiritual growth. And that spiritual birth, of course, I'm talking about the new birth, repentance, water baptism in Jesus' name by immersion and being filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, evidenced by speaking in other tongues, and then ongoing evidence of a life filled with the fruit of the Spirit. And so the laws of nature, just just the very basic laws of nature tell us that the process of reproduction and fruit bearing is reserved for the mature. Infants are incapable of reproduction, and immature trees cannot bear fruit. We have a tree in our front yard. We planted it a couple of years ago. And I don't know if we've, have we gotten any apples? Two apples. We've gotten two apples off of that tree. It's still, it's taller than it was when we planted it, but it's still not to its fruit-bearing stage because it's not quite yet mature. And so the same is true in our lives. When you look at the metaphor of fruit and cultivating fruit in the scriptures, the same is true. If we are not mature Christians, then bearing fruit will not come naturally. And so the laws of nature just simply tell us reproduction and fruit bearing is reserved for the mature. In the same way that individuals bear spiritual fruit only after experiencing new birth in Christ and pursuing the processes of growth in Christ and in his body and in his church. And this is not necessarily a lengthy endeavor for Christians, but it is an active one. So there's nothing that says 5 months after you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, then you are mature or you should be mature. Every person is different. Every tree is different. Every plant is different. They grow at different stages and at different rates. And so in the kingdom of God, each individual, each Christian grows in that same way. But here is the truth of the matter. All healthy, growing believers should bear fruit. If that apple tree never produces any more than the two little bitty apples that it's produced, then we know something's not quite right. It is not healthy, and it is not growing properly. Because fruit is the evidence of growth and maturity. And bearing fruit is a normal and an expected process. And Jesus illustrates this in a parable in Luke chapter 13, verses 6 through 9. Says, Jesus also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? It's a waste of space if it's not producing fruit." But the keeper of the vineyard answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well," or good. "But if not, after that, you can cut it down." And as Christians, we have the opportunity and responsibility to experience a vibrant and growing relationship with Jesus Christ daily. This is the kind of life that will result in the production of spiritual fruit and a life of effectiveness for the cause of the kingdom of God. And that is the goal. That is the ultimate aim, that we bear fruit. As Christ said, "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit." And so the conditions for fruitfulness begin with that spiritual birth. Peter began his second letter by referencing the great salvation experience that's shared by all believers in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And he continually points out during this passage, he points to the salvation experience through phrases like precious faith received through God's righteousness, or the multiplication of grace and peace through knowing God, encountering the divine power of God, God supplying our lives with all things to do with life and godliness, and on and on. He refers to it some 8 different times and in 8 different ways, but the same idea of our salvation or our spiritual birth. And Peter, in his letter, he correctly and rightly focuses on the importance of salvation, because that is the foundational experience upon which we grow and produce fruit. If we're not filled with his Spirit, we cannot produce the fruit of the Spirit. And so the new birth experience and our salvation experience is the foundational peace upon which we grow and produce fruit. So before we can grow in the grace of God and produce fruit, we have to experience the new birth. You don't expect someone who has never been filled with the gift of the Spirit to begin to grow in Christ and begin to mature and to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Why? Because they don't yet have the fruit, or they don't yet have the Spirit living within them. And so that's the foundational experience. And that experience, which brings salvation, allows us to not only be saved, but to partake, what Peter calls partake of the divine nature of God. He says in verse 4 that by these means of salvation, ye might be partakers of the divine nature. Now, partaking of the divine nature does not eliminate the innate human nature of mankind. This is in your notes. So just because we have the power of the Holy Ghost does not mean that we no longer deal with the power of the human flesh. So partaking of the divine nature doesn't eliminate our human nature, but it does give us the power to discipline and control those human inclinations and tendencies. And it's been said multiple times during this series that when we receive the Holy Ghost, we don't suddenly become puppets of God or downloaded with righteousness and automatically want to do right. No, we are still capable of choosing the wrong thing and doing the wrong thing. So the Spirit of God doesn't make us puppets, but it does make us powerful. And there's power for two different things, or multiple things. I'll point out two. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses. So the power to witness of the change that God has made in our lives and to reach out and to share the gospel with others. So that power of the Spirit. But also in Romans chapter 8, verse 13, Paul says, if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body. So there's a power to make right choices that the Spirit gives to us that we cannot do apart from the Spirit. Now, there are some good people, there are some moral people in this world that do not have the Spirit of God. But that can only last so long. At some point, somebody's going to push them too far. You're going to say something that offends them. But the power of the Spirit enables us to make right choices. And as Paul says, to mortify or to kill the deeds of the body, to kind of stuff that down and get rid of it so that we don't obey the deeds of the flesh, but that we obey the Spirit. So the Spirit empowers us both in the ability to make right choices and in that capacity to be witnesses for Christ. And as we faithfully live by the Holy Spirit's empowerment, we experience the divine nature and through it subdue human temptations. Through the Spirit, we can control human frailties, and through the Spirit, receive divine strength. Paul said again in Romans 8 a little bit later, he said, likewise, the Spirit also maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It helps our infirmities, Paul said. That word infirmities is not sickness or disease. That word infirmities is weakness, human weakness. So the Spirit strengthens us, gives us the power to go against what our flesh naturally wants to do. And what our flesh naturally wants to do is not any of these things. It's not anything righteous or holy. Paul says in another place, the Spirit wars against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. There's enmity between them two. They're enemies. They don't like one another. And so there's this battle that goes on within us, but the Spirit empowers us to live victoriously over those human tendencies. And as we do this, as we live faithfully, we just receive divine strength, and the result of that in our lives is a continual spiritual growth by the grace of God. We continue to grow spiritually by the grace of God. You can ask the newest convert in here, and you can ask the one who's had the Holy Ghost the longest, and there's still a ways for us to go. We're never finished. Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12 that it is a process. It's a transformation. It doesn't just happen at once and then it's done. There's a process that happens. And in another place, the New Testament says, grow in grace. And I thought of that today and I thought, well, I do need to grow. I need to grow grace in my life. But it specifically says grow in grace. And I kind of think that that is the context in which we grow, is grace. So God knows in Psalm 103, he knows our frame. He remembers that he knows we're going to mess up. We don't have to just all of a sudden be perfect. He doesn't expect that. We shouldn't expect it of ourselves or of others. And so he allows for the fact that we are human and we're going to mess up and we're not going to always get it right. Should we try to get it right? Yes, we shouldn't take his grace for granted. Another place Paul says, God forbid that because sin abounds, grace much more abounds, that we should just continue in sin. No, we should try to grow in grace. And that's the context. He allows for us to mess up. He doesn't expect us to be perfect. He allows spiritual growth to happen. And we don't have to get it right the first time. So take the pressure off of yourself or off of anyone else, perhaps. We don't have to get it right all the time. We grow in grace. That's the context in which we grow. And so this spiritual growth in our journey towards full Christian maturity, Peter mentions seven elements that we should diligently add to our faith. And what is our faith? Well, faith is more than just mental assent. Again, it is the activation of the new birth plan of salvation or the cross of Christ. So we activate what God did, his death and repentance and his burial and baptism and his resurrection by being filled with the Holy Ghost. So that is our faith. And so what we are adding to our faith, we're getting ready to talk about. But again, that basis is our salvation experience. Because we are saved, now we add these various elements to our lives. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Wow. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. So let me put this in here. While we cannot be saved by our works, human diligence and effort is essential to genuine spiritual growth in Christ. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10 is still true that says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." So verse 9 says salvation is not of works, and verse 10 says salvation is unto good works. We're not saved by the works. The works are the result of our salvation. Because it's not our works that save us, it is the work of Christ. His death, his burial, his resurrection that saves us. And only his death, the blood that he shed, could redeem us from sin. He took our sin and he gave us his righteousness. So I don't do good works and I don't practice spiritual disciplines to get saved. I do it because I am saved. Because salvation means he has appropriated his righteousness onto my life. He declared me righteous even when I'm not. And now, if you think of it this way, now I just spend the rest of my life trying to live up to that status that he says that I am. And that's my sanctification. That's a big Christian word that likes to get thrown around. But that's really what it is my life living in obedience and in submission to the will of the Lord and the word of the Lord. In order that I truly am righteous, he declares me that way. That's what saves me from sin and death and the guilt and the punishment. He declares me righteous. Anyone righteous does not have those retributions put on their life. And so he declares me righteous. And now I just try my best to live up to that. And so we do good works because we are saved, not in order to be saved. But works do play a part in our salvation experience and in our life of sanctification. God's work redeems us, but we work in cooperation with the Holy Spirit to experience divine spiritual growth. I went to Forest Park Community College for a year and got my certification in dental assisting. And when I took the DANB, it's the Dental Assisting National Board exam, I think is what it's called. But once I took that test, I technically was a certified dental assistant. Had I ever worked in a dental office? Nope. Now, we had done some practical experience things in our schooling, and so I had actually polished teeth before, and I had actually filled a cavity before, helped the doctor fill the cavity. So I had done the works and the deeds of that, but I wasn't actually, for all practical intents and purposes, I wasn't actually a dental assistant. Now, the paperwork said that I was, but I didn't really have any in-office experience. And hopefully, I was a better dental assistant on my last day at the job than I was on my first day. On both days, I was called a dental assistant. That was my title. That was what I was. But hopefully, by the time I left, I had grown and I had learned from my experience. I had added a few more things to the textbook learning that I had already had. And then through the process of trial and error, sorry for those who got the error part, the little kid who was screaming, I'm very, very sorry. But I continue to grow, and so it is in our relationship with God. He says we're righteous already. But then I spend the rest of my life trying to grow and be better and do a better job. So God declares us righteous at the start of our journey with him, and then we fill in the gap that is there through these various elements that Peter's going to talk to us about. And these qualities that Peter mentions, they don't appear just suddenly and without cause. It's like a seed doesn't suddenly become a full-blown tree. There are elements that cause it to become a tree. The planting, the protecting from predators, the watering, the clearing the area of other growth, and on, things that go into making sure a tree can grow and be healthy. There's work involved. And I'm sorry if you feel like Christians shouldn't have to work at this, but the reality is it takes effort on our part to live a holy and a pleasing life unto the Lord. It's not a bed of roses. It's not, oh, I can just act however I want because I'm filled with the Spirit. No, I've got to consciously make some decisions. I've got to be intentional about living right and saying the right thing and not saying the wrong thing. I've got to be intentional about those things. And that's why I think Peter in his prefacing remarks says, giving all diligence. Because your personality is going to pull you one way. But give all diligence. Your emotions might pull at you and influence you to react in a certain way, but give all diligence to righteousness. You're going to want sometimes to simply react and not just to respond. You're going to have a knee-jerk reaction to a situation, but give all diligence, Peter says. Don't be a slave to your flesh. Be the master of your flesh. Give all diligence and add to your faith virtue. Believers are to add virtue to our faith, is the very first thing that Peter mentions. And virtue has to do with moral goodness or excellence as exhibited by one's modesty and purity. And in Peter's lifetime, at the time in which he was writing this, moral depravity was all too common in the cultures that were surrounding him. In the Roman and Hellenistic cultures, they had devolved into self-gratification and the pursuit of pleasure and sexual immorality. However, it should not surprise us that these dominant cultures of that day were morally corrupted, because that's really the path of unbridled human nature. If we do not intentionally try to live righteously, the end of it is what was just stated, that moral depravity, that pursuit of pleasure, and that self-gratification. Sadly, it appears that every culture given time will erode eventually. It will diminish and succumb to deterioration, especially with regard to its morals. And history is full of evidence of such decline. And the only protection from this usual path of moral decline is the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the only successful protection. But God does not force us to live morally. We still have free will. And so we must choose whether we will follow the path of morality or virtue, as it is stated in this verse. Human will, initiative, and discipline are absolutely necessary when adding to our faith these various things. And so add to your faith virtue, and to virtue, knowledge. Peter went on to encourage the addition of knowledge. Moral excellence is good and it's necessary, but without knowledge, it becomes only a human discipline that's void of any eternal value. In other words, being a good and moral individual will not initiate salvation. Some moral people will be lost eternally because they failed to receive God's gift of redemption, and those individuals cannot experience salvation through or on the basis of their own good works. And so knowledge then adds wisdom to morality, which is there below it, and virtue. Knowledge adds wisdom to that morality so that our righteous living is not just based on a legalistic set of codes of conduct, but rather our right living is based on wise and intentional efforts to please God in our choices and in our lifestyle. Knowledge, and then he moves to temperance. These seven elements really work in cooperation to kind of progressively build strong spiritual health within the life of a believer. And Peter stated that we should add temperance to our knowledge. Knowledge of God and his word is essential. And so what we're doing here on Wednesday nights and Sunday mornings during Sunday school hour and your own personal time of study, knowledge of God and his word is vital. It is essential to our lives. But only knowing the word of God doesn't cause salvation or spiritual growth. We have to submit to the word. We have to embrace its truth and obey its precepts. Temperance in the context of 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 6 has to do with self-control, being the master of one's desires and passions. And if you see the progression that's happening, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, self-control comes after knowledge, because once I have the knowledge, then I should control myself to live according to that knowledge. And so controlling myself to act in accordance with the knowledge that I have, my passions and my desires don't control me, I control them. The progression is quite clear that believers then exercise virtue, that moral excellence, as guided and supported by knowledge, biblical understanding, and then they're strengthened by temperance, which is self-control of one's passions. And so if these first three steps seem to be a little bit weighty and a little bit challenging, we may find that we need the next one, which is patience. Pastor discussed the discipline of waiting and discussed patience very well to us, so I don't have to go very deep into it, but suffice it to say, patience is probably one of the most needed virtues of all. Because patience is actually defined here in this verse as cheerful or hopeful endurance, constancy, being consistent. And it's not a passive waiting, like we wait in the waiting room for our doctor. It is, or we wait on the microwave for our popcorn. It is an active waiting. We continue to be productive, even though we're waiting on God to answer, or we're waiting on this fruit of the Spirit to develop in our lives. We're still going to be active in the kingdom. It's an active waiting. It's not just simply a passive waiting. And patience and the lack of it can affect every area and dimension of our personal life. And if you didn't get to hear the lesson on waiting, I encourage you to email the office and get the notes, or see Brother Thomas, Brother Kessler, to get a copy of that. A wonderful, wonderful lesson in helping us, because patience is key to our Christian life. And then Peter goes on. He says, add to your patience godliness. And the Greek word for godliness is eusebia. And it's defined as reverence or respect, piety towards God. And as individuals continue to grow in Christian character, their reverence and respect for God continues to increase. It involves one's entire attitude and frame of mind towards God. We respect Him. We fear Him. We honor Him. Causes us to act in a certain way and to not act in a certain way. I have healthy fear and healthy respect for my mother and my father, and especially in my younger age, when, you know, he was always on the platform and Mom was either on the piano or the organ, and I was left to my own devices on the pew. But no, I wasn't, because there was an all-seeing eye that would see me. And if I looked at Mom and she gave me that eye, I knew. I just knew it was going to be bad news. There was no McDonald's on the way home. It was straight home, and we're going to get a talking to. So, once I matured a little bit, I understood that my actions receive or have consequences. Therefore, if I respect them, and they always follow through on the threats, okay? So I'm not a parent, but I had good ones. So if you threaten your kids, follow through on it. They know when you don't, and so they'll learn that you don't, and they'll not respect you. But a healthy respect says, God, I honor you, and so I won't do these things, but I will do these things. A healthy respect and a reverence for Him, it shows spiritual growth in our lives. It's a measure of spiritual growth in our lives. And so as we draw near to God, James 4 verse 8 tells us that He draws near to us. And when that distance begins to narrow, we reach a place of complete awe that's really similar to what was experienced by Isaiah in chapter 6, verse 5. He said, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips. Why did he say that? Because all the way back in verse 1, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. Isaiah saw Him for who He was, who He truly was, and all of His awe and wonder and splendor. And his response to that was, woe is me, for I am unclean. It was a reverence. That was a reverence and a respect that was being demonstrated in Isaiah's life. And godliness is an attitude of nearness to the holiness of God that evokes that awe, that godly fear and respect and reverence for Him. And then brotherly kindness. We're to add brotherly kindness. And so the closer we draw to God, the more we sense and exhibit sincere love for others. And this response is natural because God is, exactly, God is love. And so when we are closer to Him and when we are becoming more like Him, then naturally that love should also be there. This is another marker of spiritual maturity. He loves every person intensely, and therefore, the more we become like Him, the more love we have for others. John 13:35 states, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. It's evidence of us being a disciple, of being one who is growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, to have love. There are various types of love that are mentioned in the Bible. The Greek actually has, in the scripture, has three different words for love. One of those is there as translated as brotherly kindness. And it looks like, if you were just to read it, it would look like Philadelphia. But I listened online today. Let me see if I can pronounce it. Philadelphia. Tell somebody that you're going to Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, and see what they say. Just kidding, don't do that. But Philadelphia, or Philadelphia, is the kind of love that is a friendship type of love. It is a brotherly love. But charity, which is the last element that Peter talks about in first or second Peter chapter 1, is a different word for love. It is the word agape, which is a sacrificial love and a love that thinks not of itself, but only of the recipient. And so the love of God within our hearts empowers us by the Spirit to love others as he has loved us, sacrificially and supremely. And again, we grow in that. We don't naturally have that. If you think, oh man, I'm a terrible Christian because I don't have that. No, you are just a Christian. You're just normal, and that's fine. And God wants to grow us, and he wants to help us. He doesn't intend for us to stay where we are. He intends to grow us and to help us become mature. And then finally, Paul concludes this list by saying in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So continually increasing in the qualities that have been listed will enable us to be effective and fruitful. Paul joins his voice to Peter's and adds to this topic of spiritual growth and maturity in several places. Ephesians 4 is one of them, where the fivefold ministry is listed. And in Ephesians 4:13, he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So continual progressive spiritual growth is a normal process for every spiritually healthy Christian believer. We should all be continually progressing in our spiritual growth. This process of growing spiritually gradually brings a believer to spiritual maturity. Again, it's a process. It doesn't happen immediately. There's a transformation process. Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, Paul said in Romans 12. Growing up is the essence of maturity. And the secret to producing spiritual fruit is not in focusing on fruit production and fretting over when spiritual fruit will appear. The apple tree doesn't fret over its fruit. The two-apple tree in our front yard, it's not sweating bullets or leaves trying to produce fruit. It's just trying to grow. And when it grows, then the fruit will begin to appear at that level of maturity where growth happens. So the secret to producing spiritual fruit just involves spiritual growth. If we grow consistently and faithfully as believers, we will produce fruit. And what is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. And those fruit are produced in my life when I act in response to the impulse of the Spirit and not the impulse of the flesh. Now, which one is easier? Yep. The giggles have it. The impulse of the flesh is always easier. But the fruit is produced when I respond to the impulse of the Spirit and not the impulse of the flesh. When I live in obedience to the Word of God, when I act in accordance with the Word of God, that is spiritual growth, and from spiritual growth comes spiritual fruit. When the Spirit is the one that motivates or is the root of my words and my behaviors, and not my passions, my emotions, my preferences, and my desires, the Spirit must motivate our actions and our interactions. I want to get to a place where my actions and my behaviors are characterized by those fruit descriptions. Love, joy, peace. Am I there yet? No. I'm not there yet, but I'm growing in grace. We're growing in grace together. We're growing in grace. And finally, from John chapter 15, fruit grows on branches that are connected to the vine. And I brought a vine plant to illustrate my point so that the God can isn't up here alone. Got another illustration for you. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, or he prunes it, so that it may bring forth more fruit. Just because it's produced fruit doesn't mean, oh, it's done, and now we're going to go on. There's a pruning process when we begin to bear fruit. And he says, now ye are clean, or ye are pruned through the word which I have spoken unto you. And so the word of the Lord points out behaviors that should be or shouldn't be part of our Christian life. And it prunes us, cuts back those behaviors that shouldn't be there so that the right behaviors can grow. We have a tomato plant in the backyard, and come this time of the year when things towards summer when things begin to bloom on there, the first couple of yellow blooms, we'll pick them off. Because otherwise, those are just going to grow real big, and then we're not going to have enough juice or nutrients left for the rest of them. So we'll prune off the first couple of buds in order to have a more fruitful plant. And that's what the word does to us. It prunes back some behaviors that would be contrary to God and his nature so that we can produce more of his nature. Verse 4 says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. What's the lesson? Stay connected to the vine. If any one of these leaves is removed from the vine, it is no longer receiving the nutrients necessary in order to live. Therefore, it becomes yellow when it should be green. Because through the vine flows life-giving nutrients. Jesus said, I am the vine. You are the branches. We've got to stay connected to him, because flowing through the vine is the Spirit of God. And I want the Spirit of God flowing into my life so that I am a spiritually healthy Christian and effective and a fruitful Christian for God. And so if we want to bear fruit, we got to stay connected in our relationship to God so that Spirit can flow through our lives. I invite you to stand. As I stated at the beginning, it is God's design that we produce spiritual fruit. So after our spiritual birth, we turn our attention to spiritual growth and we begin to add to our faith. An essential element of that, we cannot do it without the power of the Spirit. We must stay connected to the vine, lest we end up dead and shriveled as a Christian. I want us to pray together and just ask that the Lord would help us. We've gone through this lesson of spiritual disciplines. We've gone through this book. But I want us to pray that we would allow the Spirit to begin to work in our lives and to help us to enact and enable these things. Lord, I thank you for your Spirit. We can do nothing without you. As your word says, we agree, we know. We can do nothing without your Spirit. We can't be good enough without your Spirit. Your Spirit enables us to live righteously and to live holy. And I pray that you would help us, God. Remind us of these spiritual disciplines. I pray that you would draw us back to times of reflection where we read through these lessons and we begin to partake of these lessons. We begin to eat them and we begin to digest them in order that we might live and breathe your word, that we would be the effective, fruitful Christians that you have designed us to be. God, I pray your blessing and your strength to us in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Protect us from any foe or from any opposition that may try to hurt and harm us. I pray that we would stand strong and we would endure through the affliction and opposition that will likely come our way. And I pray that you give us strength to stand and to stay connected to you so that your spirit flows and moves in our lives. I thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, amen. We want to be the church that God wants us to be. We want to be the effective church that God wants us to be. And that's why we focused on this. God bless you. Thank you for your faithfulness to the house of the Lord. We will be back on the weekend to worship.